Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 10. John 10:10. And I've called tonight's teaching a super life. A super life. The word super means more than, bigger than, right? Like you can have something that's like just regular type, and then you can have something that is super, right? Like regular Mario, and then Super Mario, right? The bigger, better version. And in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And those aren't good things. But that's what the adversary wants. That's the only reason he shows up. He doesn't show up to throw you a birthday party or to have fun. He wants to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and this is Jesus Christ speaking. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more what?
Abundantly.
Right, and the word life there is zoe, or life in all of its manifestations, every aspect of life. Jesus Christ came so that every single aspect of our lives could be more than abundant, more abundantly, right? And I like to call that super abundant, right? Super abundant. So Jesus Christ came so that we can have a life that's super abundant. And an abundant life would be pretty awesome, right? He came so that we could have an abundant life. That would be pretty great. But he came so that we could have it more abundantly, super abundantly, right? And that's our God. God always over-delivers, right? He always over-delivers, right? Our expectation could be one thing, but God's like, no, it's going to be even bigger than that, right? Because that's who God is. Go to Romans chapter 8. In Ephesians, it says that it's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, right? Because God over-delivers. You know, you imagine all the things you could ask or think about. It's exceeding abundantly above that. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28... This is a really cool section of scripture here. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love" who?
God.
Do you love God? Yeah. So then you can know, you can be confident in that God has good coming your way. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God in his foreknowledge knew that you would believe the word, right? And become his kids. It's Christ in us, right? The image of his Son. It's Christ in us. When we believe Romans 10, 9, and 10, and we're born again, then it's God in Christ in us, right? Christ was the firstborn among many brethren, many brothers and sisters, when he was raised from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, right? We're his brothers and sisters, and we're going up there too. He's the firstborn of all of us. He was God's only begotten Son. You and I are sons and daughters of God, right? So he was the firstborn, but we're his brothers and sisters. We're heaven bound just like he was, and nothing is going to stop that. Nothing can take that away. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, and that's us, them he also called, right? He called us. And whom he called, them he also justified, right? And that's pretty cool. Justified is just as if you never sinned, right? So not only did he call us, after he called us, he made us just like we never sinned. When God looks at us, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees his son or daughter. He doesn't see all the crappy things we've done in our lives, and we do crappy things. He sees us as his kids, right? He sees us as righteous. He sees us as justified. That's pretty super. And it says, in whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified, right? He glorified. Think about that. God has glorified you. You might not think too much of yourself sometimes, but God's glorified you. The creator of the heavens and the earth thinks you're his masterpiece, right? That's pretty incredible. So when you might not think you're anything special, all you need to remember is how special God thinks you are, how wonderful God thinks you are. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Well, what are these things? What are we talking? What is this question even asking? What are the things? Well, in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you read through the beginning part of this chapter, or if you have a cool little like man added note at the top, it does indicate that, you know, those, mine says, they that are in Christ are free from condemnation. Right? The beginning part of this chapter is about our freedom from condemnation. The people that would say bad things about you, whether that's yourself or others, right? We are free from condemnation, right? Because we're born again. God's justified us. God's made us righteous. We are free from condemnation. So, back in verse 31, what are we going to say to these things? These things that condemn us. Again, whether that's our own silly thoughts or it's things that other people have to say about you, what are we going to say about that? What's our answer going to be? Right? What is our answer going to be? If someone or some thing or some situation makes you feel lousy, what's your response? Well, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's our response, right? God is for you. He's on your side. So even if everybody else isn't, God and you are the majority, right? He's on your side. He's there fighting for you, right? That's what we can say to those things. You can say, God's on my side. I don't care what you think. And you can tell your dumb brain, I don't care what you think about me. God's on my side. And you can change your mind, right? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, who's on your side, didn't hesitate to give the life of his only begotten son for you. What else is he going to hold back? That's the question. And the answer, rhetorically, is nothing, right? How is he not going to freely give you all things? Everything else that you need in this life. And he gives it freely, right? He doesn't ask anything in return. That's our God. He's on our side. He's going to give you freely everything that you need. That seems pretty super, right? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to say anything bad about you, God's kids, God's chosen? the ones he called forth. It is God that justifies. God looks at you and says, it's just as if you know their sin. Well, then that settles it. Who else is going to tell you otherwise? Don't let anybody else. You know who's going to try to tell you otherwise? The thief. The adversary. That's right. He's going to. Because that's why he's here. That's what he comes to do. But you don't have to listen. Right? You don't have to believe it. You can instead believe God's word. He's on your side. He's the one who justified you. So that settles it. Is anyone's word bigger than God's? No. So then that's it. Everything else must not be true. It's really simple. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? You know, what does that person amount to? Or what does the adversary amount to? He's already beat. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So anyone, if anyone tries to condemn you, right, just remember that Christ is up there interceding for you, intervening for you. If anybody says anything nasty about you, you just imagine Christ going, don't listen to him, God. We know they're all right. Right? That's interceding for you. Right? Like if you had a situation where you were trying to get, you know, into a fancy restaurant or a really like, I don't know, hard to get into place, an exclusive club. Right? You might need to know somebody and then that person vouches for you. Right? That person steps in and goes, nah, they're cool. They can be here. Right? That's what Christ is doing all of the time for us up there. He's like, that's my brothers and sisters. They're good. Right? Always interceding for us. Right? So who is he that condemns? That amounts to nothing. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Right? He loved us enough to give his life for us. Who's going to separate us from that? He's up there interceding for us. What's going to separate us from that love? Shall tribulation? Tribulation is like a trouble or an affliction, right? Is there something troubling you in your life? Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? The answer is no. Or distress? Distress is anguish, suffering, or hardship. Right? Sometimes we go through stuff like that. Right? It's really hard. We're dealing with hardship. We're dealing with suffering. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Nope. Or persecution. And that just means persecution. It doesn't have another meaning. Right? Somebody just persecutes you. They're after you. They're out to get you. Right? The adversary's out to get us. Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? Nope. Or famine, right? Being really hungry, not having your basic needs. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Or nakedness, right? Nakedness is like poverty or a lack of material necessities. Or literally being naked, not having any clothes. That's not going to separate you from the love of Christ, right? If you're in a tough spot financially, that doesn't mean that you're separated from the love of Christ. Or peril, which is danger. Or sword, right? Which is death, right? Like this idea that someone's going to come get you or that you're on death's door. None of that is going to separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then it says, nay, not so. In all these things, we are conquerors through him that loved us. No, that's not what it says. But I would be pretty good. In all these things, if we conquered all of those things, that would be pretty awesome. But that's not what it says. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors in this super abundant life. In all these things, we are super conquerors, right? So any of that stuff, it's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. We are super conquerors. For I am persuaded, this is what I believe, this is what I truly have in my heart, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing at all shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ, who's up there interceding for us. Nothing's going to separate us from God's love, who called you to be his kid. Right? Nothing. And there's lots of stuff in there that's going to try to get you to think that this isn't working out. I must be doing something wrong. I must be screwing up somehow. Right? Lots of stuff. Whether it's death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Height, depth, or any other creature. Right? There's a lot of stuff in there that we could get all worked up and afraid of. But God says that in all these things we're more than conquerors. Right? And that's who we are. We're super conquerors in this super abundant life. Nothing will ever separate us. Go to Malachi chapter 3, right before the Gospels, Malachi 3. Luke 6:45 says, "For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaks." That's right. And so what is in our heart? What is it that we're confessing, right? What is that? What's coming out of our mouth aligns with what we have in our heart. So we need to confess who we are, that we're more than conquerors. We need to confess that we have a more than abundant life. Because if we're confessing anything less, then it's not the word. And we need to get that word back in our hearts and confess that. Another cool principle toward a super life is here in Malachi 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." And the tithe was to give 10% of their increase, whatever it was that they were doing, right? So if it was farming, they'd give 10% of their crop. If it was cattle, they'd give 10% of the animals they were raising. If it was actual money exchange, like most of us do today, because I don't think any of us barter in cattle and cotton and stuff, then it's the money you earn from your job, right? So to give that to God, right? That's why we have an abundant sharing. That's why we take an abundant sharing. That goes to the ministry to help do things like kids camp that's coming up and other events. Pays for a lot of stuff that happens at those things. But you're giving your money to God, right? And that's what he's saying. Give your increase to God. 10% of that in this case. And prove me now. Prove me now herewith. So put me to the test, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Right? So the principle at work here is keeping God first. Not necessarily the tithe itself, but the point of the tithe was to keep God first. Right? Keep God first. And in this case, giving. Right? So keep God first with your giving. When they tithed of their first fruits, the best stuff that they had. They didn't give the little six weekly little sheep as their tithe. Right? They gave the best that they had. 10% of that. Because that was keeping God first. Right? And we're instructed, like, when we tithe out of our paycheck, we do it out of our gross. right? We don't give the government money first and then tithe 10% of that. We give it to God first, 10% of the gross, because that's keeping God first. Does God need your money? Heck no. But it's a principle of keeping him first and giving that allows him, opens up the door for him to bless you, right? To have abundance in your life. Prove me, to put me to the test that I won't just pour you out a blessing that you can't, there won't be room enough to receive it, right? So whatever it is that you're giving, give it to God. Keep him first. Go to Luke 6:38. That's where the abundance lies, is in keeping God first. And as we give, God promises to bless us back. And it's always super, right? That there might not be room enough to receive it. God over-delivering. And again here in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, and this is how it's going to be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? So if you have a little container and you put some flour in it, there's air in there and there's a lot of empty space. So you press it down, you shake it, and it kind of settles, and then there's more room. And so you're able to top it off and add even more. But that one, that's not the end of it. Then it's running over, right? Over the whole top of the container itself. Just such an abundance that it can't, you know, it's overflows. Running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Right? So again, the principle is we give, and then God's able to bless us abundantly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So if we want to live a super life, we have to claim these things in our lives. We have to believe that Christ came so we can have a life that's super abundant. We have to believe that God loves us, that he doesn't condemn us, that he's on our side, and that we're super conquerors in whatever situation we face. And we're to give and keep God first in what we do so that he can bless us back. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? It's again, what's in your heart? Keeping God first, keeping his word first. And then, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Abound, to have in large amount. Again, what is super here, right? It's to have it in a large amount. Make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things. So all the time, you have all sufficiency in all things. May abound to every good work, right? So God wants to bless you back so that you have all sufficiency in all things. That's pretty super. And we're going to close in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 15. So we have a pretty super life. We just have to claim it. We have to believe that what God's word says about us is true. That what God promises in his word is true, and it's going to come to pass. Right? We can look at it, and we can read it, and we can be like, that sounds nice, and then we can think we're terrible people and never do anything with it. Right? And then we won't get results. That's not God's problem or doing, right? That's up to us. We've got to claim it and believe it. But God's word is true. And so we can enjoy all these things. In Philippians 4:15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, even when I wasn't here in Philippi, you sent once and again, over and over, unto my necessity." Right? They were operating this principle, the Philippians. And Paul was telling them how thankful he was for it. And then Paul was telling him the heart in verse 17. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Right? So Paul wasn't saying, I didn't ask you for anything because I need a gift, right? He knew God would take care of him. But he was so thankful they were doing it because he knew that God would bless them back, right? "Fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to who? Yeah. To God. To God. To God." They did it because they were keeping God first. Right? They gave this stuff to help Paul in his ministry, but to them, it was to further the movement of God's word. It was so that he would have what he needed to keep doing what he did for God. And then verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Right? And that's how he finishes it up, by saying, I know that God's going to bless you back. He's going to supply all your need. And God will do that for us. God's going to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then verse 20, we could be so very thankful. "Glorify God. Now unto God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Right? So we can live this super abundant life. We are super conquerors in every situation. And God promises to take care of us over and above and beyond when we kind of open up the door for him to be able to bless us back by keeping him first. And giving, right? And looking for ways that we can give and help. So that's how we can live a super life.